Counted a privilege to stand here this afternoon for so many different reasons. Thank Martin and all the members of this church for their hospitality and everyone that I've met for the first time and maybe met for the first time the second time, if that makes sense. There's been so much preached on today, and so much I hope that we'll all take away from this meeting today. And I would ask that you'd pray for me for what time I stand before you, that the God that we serve might bless me to add to that just a little bit this afternoon. I think it's worth pointing out, we need to be reminded of, as we have up to this point, of the God that we serve. A God that didn't do anything for us because we deserved it. But just the contrary. Because He loved us, He looked over the fact that we didn't deserve it.
Amen.
But I want to start out by reading a passage of Scripture here. Reading through some Gospels a couple weeks ago and studying on a different thought, and come across this passage of Scripture, 27th chapter of the book of Matthew, 22nd verse. And just so you know, I wish somebody would start praying for my memory, because I'd love to be able to memorize verses like you. I was waiting for you to turn your Bible open, talking about all these different passages of Scriptures and just rattling off one after another out of memory. But as of right now, God's not blessed me with that gift. But 27th chapter, book of Matthew, 22nd verse. We read these words. As Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And I wanted to start out with that passage of Scripture, because this is kind of what's been on my mind here lately. Last weekend was Easter weekend, and I don't know if anybody had been paying attention here recently. There's been a lot of attention, I guess, for lack of a better phrase. A lot of attention given to a lot of the more religious-based programs, movies, television series, and all that, which, again, a good thing, I guess, in a way, if we have some true knowledge to go along with that. Because I know, I think last year, I guess it was, they done the whole miniseries, The Son of God. And then shortly after that, they compiled that into a movie and put that on the big screen. I think more recently they did another film. They're going to do, a new miniseries starting out called A.D., going through the book of Acts. Shortly after that, they're going to start working on another miniseries entitled "The Apostle Paul." And when I was thinking about that, and I don't know, and obviously I'm not discouraging anybody to not watch any of those programs, but certainly watch them with a good understanding of what, again, these brethren have been preaching, what the Bible actually says about these things. Because I remember it's about, 12 years ago, pretty close, they had put a miniseries on about the gospel. And I was really fired. I just joined the church. I was like, all right, they're doing something on TV about the Bible. That's great. And my wife warned me, and I should have listened. She said, "You're going to get disappointed because you know they're going to mess it up. They're not going to do it right with the Bible." And sure enough, the very first one I watched, they had it depicted, and some of y'all might have seen this, they had it depicted of Christ getting ready to be baptized. And the way they had it depicted is Christ went to John the night before, sitting there by a fire, and said, "John, will you baptize me?" And John looked over him and said, "If you'll confess your sins." I didn't watch another minute of that miniseries. I said, if they're going to start out that getting that messed up, I can't watch anymore. But as you think about that, and the newer ones, the Son of God, and I don't know, again, and this is just my personal thing with these things. One of the captions that they showed a lot during the previews and the commercials, they have it depicted again, the character portraying Christ is sitting on the boat, I believe it's with Peter, and he referring to the time frame where he says, you know, "Cast down your nets and come with me and I'll make you fishes of men." But they ad-lib a little thing, and he looks at him and says, "Come with me." And Peter says, "What are we going to do?" And he says, "We're going to change the world." And I got to thinking about that. And obviously that's not in the Bible. I see somebody said, "What did they come up with that?" Yeah, that's not in the Bible. Don't go looking for that. Don't do a search on your smartphone, on your Bible app for that. You won't pull it up. But he says, he looks at him and says, "We're going to change the world." And the thing about that is, and when somebody, especially somebody maybe just getting exposed to the Gospels, they thought, "Oh wow, that's what Christ did, right? He changed the world." But as we think about that, and then number one, it's one of the things I failed to mention, the book that Bill O'Reilly wrote, "Killing Jesus," and they made a movie about that. And I remember listening to one of his interviews talking about this book. And he made the comment, somebody asked him, I said, "Why didn't you put," and I can't remember exactly what it was, "why didn't you put this particular thing in your book?" And his answer to that was, "Well, there is no historical proof that that occurred. And what I wanted to do, I wanted to write a book about the secular historical documentation of the killing of Jesus." And the thing that bothers me about this, and here's the thing, that whole thought process of Christ came into the world to change the world. Because here's the thing, what if that's all we look at? What if that's all we're looking at, the historical accounts and the historical documentations of how a man came in and started the movement that changed the face of the world? Because even in the secular world, the historical documentation, we can't deny that, right? History tells us of a man that came into the world and preached for a little over three years. And because of that, historically, we saw a great change. And as we think about that, what if that's all we're looking at? Well, number one, if that's all we're looking at, heaven forbid, when that movement stops in a part of the world or maybe in our life, then guess what? There's nothing else to follow, right? There's nothing else to go after. Well, here's the thing. This is what I wanted to speak about, first off, and two, about that name Jesus. About who we're truly talking about when some of us, whoever it is, whether we're in a conversation or we're overhearing someone else's conversation, who we're truly talking about when we use that name Jesus. Because here's the thing, and you may disagree with me on this, I don't think that statement is necessarily true. Christ didn't come in to change the world. The Bible teaches us He came into the world to save that which was lost. As we've already been preached, He came into the world to offer Himself up to His Father that had sent Him, because there was something here that was no longer in the perfect state that we were supposed to be in, and because of that, we had to be separated from Him. And because for whatever reason He loved us so much, He said, "You're going to have to go into the world. You're going to have to scoop up all of their sin. You're going to have to put it on you, and you are going to have to suffer and to die for it." Amen. And because He is the perfect example of obedience, He said, "I'm willing to do that." Knowing how hard it was going to be, somebody made reference to that prayer in Gethsemane. when he prays. And there's several different gospel accounts of that prayer talking about, you know, if it be possible, let that cup pass from me. You know, and again, as you read that passage of Scripture, what does that mean to us? Number one, when we think about Christ and the suffering, what does that mean? Does that mean he just wanted to quit? Did that mean he went into the world and say, he was saying, Father, these people don't want me here. I preached over and over, and every time they do it, somebody out there is wanting to kill me. They're wanting to set me up for failure. They're wanting to treat me. They don't deserve me to be here. Or was he saying, Father, I know what I'm getting ready to do is going to be hard. I've seen the sin of this people that you love. I've seen everything against them. I know what I'm getting ready to have to endure. I know it's going to be difficult. And if there's any way possible to get this accomplished, send it now. But if not, let me drink from this cup. I'm ready to be obedient. And that changed the world. The belief in that changed the world. That revelation, as we've been preached to already today, that understanding that the God that we serve, the God that framed the heavens and the earth with His speaking, that put all this into existence, the almighty power, the God of gods, loved us so much that He would be willing to do that. Somewhere in us we revealed, I didn't deserve any of this. I was wretched. I was worthless. I deserved to be left exactly where I was. And for whatever reason, because He loved me, He sent His Son to die for me. That changes the world. That causes a portion of His people to say, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to be one of His followers, to stand out from the rest of the world. Because here's the thing, when you start talking about Jesus as being a man, the brother mentioned the Mormons. Again, I'm not trying to cast stones at any other particular belief or whatever, the Mormons, and to talk about the Muslims and all this stuff. When they talk about the Jehovah Witness, is the same thing. When they talk about, specifically when they talk about Christ, they refer to Him as a man. As a prophet, as a teacher. You have enough conversations about that, sooner or later you're going to have that conversation. Do you believe in Christ Jesus? Yes, I believe He was a good man. He was a great teacher. He was a great motivational speaker. He had the ability and the charisma to speak and people listen and people wanted to follow Him. And again, as we think about that, if that's all He is, well, number one, we've not got much. And as we think about that, when we look at that, when we say, if that's all He is, then all of a sudden this book becomes completely and 100% open to interpretation. We can take a look at that and say, well, you know, Jesus was just a man, so He may have got some of this wrong, right? Jesus is just a man that preached in a particular time, and because that time is no longer in existence, we've progressed out of that time, we can start taking that at our own liberty to say, well, some of this stuff may not be relevant anymore. We may not have to follow it the way Christ followed it. We may not have to do those things that in generations past that they did. And I appreciate brother that mentioned the lady in Colorado. I believe that's the state it was, if I'm not mistaken. Because if you haven't heard that news account, go back home this afternoon, YouTube it or Google it or something, and to really understand what happened there. This woman that was 7-8 months pregnant, shopping for maternity clothes or baby clothes, answers this ad, goes to this woman's house because this woman put an ad on the computer saying, hey, I've got baby clothes. Come see if you have any that you want to buy off of me. She goes into this house and her husband cut this woman open to try to remove her unborn child. And unfortunately was not successful. And in their brilliant planning, they take this dead infant and go to the hospital and say, hey, I had a miscarriage. Here's my dead child. And here the thing of it is, when you speak about a man named Jesus that was teaching about this stuff, we can interpret or we can say, yeah, this stuff doesn't apply anymore. And now society today looks at that as simply the right for a woman to choose what to do with their unborn child, you can say, well, it's up to that state of whether or not they call that murder. It's up to that state on whether or not they're going to look at that that child as a simply an aborted fetus or a murdered individual. But when you go back to the Word of God and understand that Christ Jesus was the Son of God, He spoke with authority and with truth, we have to understand that we don't have the right to interpret that out. We don't have the right to do that. We only have to look at the very passages of Scriptures we've been quoted to today and understand that God tells us when life starts. God tells us. But again, when we take that out, when we look at this man, Jesus, who is called the Christ, we get to make up our own rules. We have to stand back and say, well, it's okay. And again, I'm not trying to get graphic or anything. I'm not trying to get gruesome this afternoon. But it's important for us to understand what the world is shoving down our throats when it comes out. When it comes out from the umbrella of thus saith the Word of God, and with the understanding that what was practiced for many years in partial birth, what was referred to as partial birth abortion. Because in that practice, what happens there is they take a mother that is full term, that it can give birth at any time to a healthy child, healthy infant, and they deliver everything but that child's head in order to perform a procedure to stop that child's life. And because they don't understand when life starts, they say, well, as long as that child has not took its own breath outside the womb, it is not a living being. It is not a person.
That is what God is.
And it can be just discarded. It can be killed. It can be thrown away. But once we understand, and this is what I want to speak on just for a moment, and I'm going to get out of the way. When we understand that this man Jesus was the Christ, that we understand that He was the only begotten Son of God, and I love, and I'm not trying to try to turn over and preach, I love there's a conversation, as you read in one of the Gospel accounts, I love the fact there's a conversation between Pilate and Christ, and Jesus uses the word truth, and Pilate asks the question, what is truth? And the thing of that is, when we get out from under the Bible and what the Word says, and to understand that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, that laid in our grave, died for our sins, and rose victorious on the third morning over death, hell, and the grave. When we understand that, the truth is right here in front of us in black, white, and red. But when we get out from under that, truth is what we make it. We get to make up our own understanding of the truth. Because again, Pilate said, hey, don't you, in my words, don't you understand I'm the one in control here? He said, don't you understand I can put you to death or I can set you free? And what was the response? And again, you take the truth out of the equation, and Christ has to say, oh my goodness, you're right. Hey, let's talk. Let's do something here. Let's negotiate. But what was the response? He says, you have no power but what God has given you. We have no power. We have no authority whatsoever. We have been bought by a price. We are no longer our own. We don't belong to ourselves. It isn't ours to decide, to interpret, to make up the rules. And what we must understand, and I want to turn over just for a moment here and read it. I want to quote this word for word here in the second chapter of the book of Philippians. He said, wherefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every other name. Every name. It says that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what we must understand is what we need to be ready to confess to people is that it does not matter what they believe. It doesn't matter what the history says. It doesn't matter about anything. And that's what I wish that Bill O'Reilly, in his infinite wisdom and writing his book, somewhere had said, that you know what? It doesn't matter what history teaches us. What the Bible says is that Christ Jesus came into the world, that He was God manifest in the flesh, that He came into the world. He was put to death. He was hung on the Roman cross, and He suffered for our sins. And when that was finished, He wasn't killed. He wasn't murdered. He wasn't executed. He gave up His life. He laid down His life for us. He said, "Father, it is finished." And I appreciate earlier when that passage of Scripture was quoted, "It is finished." Nothing left to do. So what we need to understand when we utter that name, Jesus, when we have those conversations about what we believe, when we profess a belief in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's who we're talking about. We're not talking about just a man. We're not talking about just a prophet. We're not talking about someone that rose to fame because of the message that he spoke. We're talking about the Messiah. We're talking about God manifest in the flesh. And not only that, we're talking about, again, the greatest example of obedience that we will ever find. And in that, we must understand that when we think about that, and the brother preached this morning about the woman, about Mary washing Jesus' feet. When we think about that, what we have to understand, because again, when we talk about the man Jesus, the prophet, the teacher, the whatever, here's what we have to concede to. When he is just a man and he is just those things, guess what we have? That we can rise to that same status. I mean, right now, look at the mega churches out here, the TV evangelists. Those people right now, those men right now can draw crowds 10 times what Christ had followed him. When we look at just the man, we would have to concede, hey, why don't we just listen to this guy, whatever he tells us to go, because look at all the people he's got following. We can start saying, what do they have to say about it? We can start saying, well, if they believe this, then I'm okay with it. And when it gets under the so-called umbrella of the church, brothers and sisters, just about anything goes. Was it just a month ago I'd heard the Presbyterian Church recognizing homosexual marriages? You know, again, when it gets into that, we have to concede to follow whatever else is followed. But when we have the understanding of what I've attempted to preach on today, we have to concede to one thing and one thing alone, that we serve a Savior that did something for us that we can never deserve.
Amen.
And that if all we ever get to do, and this, I want to close with this mental image, because people, again, and all the concepts and all people, what people say and try to get the people to believe by talking about what heaven's supposed to look like, what heaven's supposed to, you know, we're going to be doing this over heaven, you know, it's going to be, you know, because my favorite thing is King's Island, that's what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be a big amusement park, right? I want to run, you know, be on the Ferris wheel for eternity, whatever the case may be. But here's the thing. Again, it's all, whatever it is, none of them are going to deserve. And again, as I was thinking about that, and to me, that's one of the most precious mental images I could ever possibly have. Just being down at the feet of Jesus Christ. And if that is all that heaven is, as being down at my Lord and Savior's feet and soaking His feet with my tears, it'll be the sweetest eternity you can ever experience, because
Amen.
That is what He deserves.
Amen.
His people, which He loved with that everlasting love, which said, "I'm willing to die for you so that you can be with me in heaven." That will be the sweetest eternity. That is what we have to concede to, because that is the Jesus, that is the Christ that is in the Bible. And that is truth, whether we believe it or not. Because truth doesn't become truth just because we believe it.
Right.
Truth is truth because it is truth. May God bless you, my friend.
Alas and amen.